So we're turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. So the title that I have today is Meeting the Jesus of Mission, and Matthew chapter 9 from verse 35, and we're going down to chapter 10, partway down the chapter there. So it's on the screen. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep." So that's our text for today. Now I have a meme. Apologies to the evening service congregation. I showed it to you last week. I received this from my son last week, and I enjoyed it, so I thought I'd share it with you. So here's a wolf. Maybe I can get some food from that campfire. What's the worst that could happen? <laughs> 10,000 years later. If you need an explanation, jokes are killed by explanations, so come and ask me afterwards. I mean, there are two motives in putting that there. The first motive is I enjoyed it, and I just thought you could enjoy it too. Let's be honest. But I was reflecting that life is full, isn't it, of unintended consequences. The way things unfold and open out are ways that you haven't predicted and haven't thought about and haven't really worked through. And that applies in a couple of ways this morning. Meeting the missionary Jesus, meeting the mission of Jesus, fascinating title. Now, this is the last series in which I've had a hand at putting the titles together, so it's my own fault. And in the future, it'll be somebody else's fault. But you know, you get these titles, and they sound good on paper, don't they? And you start looking at them, and you think, there's something about this that is taking me just a little bit into a place, a deeper place, a place of thinking through things that I kind of at some surface level thought was a good idea, but hadn't really worked it all through fully. Clearly, this is not intended to be a three-point sermon on why witness, is it? I've done many of those in my life. When I was just in my early 20s, I felt that God was calling me into some area of a Christian mission that was a full-time role, and out from what I was doing at the point, which was teaching, as it happens, and I felt the one thing it's not going to be is a church minister. And my father was a Baptist minister as well, and I'd seen it from the inside. But I thought what I actually want to get involved with is evangelism. I want to be involved in outreach, and so I went down that road. And obviously, in those sort of roles that I was involved with, not only was I doing a lot of sharing faith, but I was doing a lot of work with Christian groups, laying out the reasons why we should be sharing our faith. So this would be bread and butter stuff to do. You know, I was with Campus Crusade for Christ, and the Four Spiritual Laws was right there at the front, and we were always talking about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 of going into all the world and preaching the gospel, and Jesus with us to the end of the age. You know, and it's these are great themes, but it's quite clear that we're being invited to meet the Jesus of mission. This is not meant to be a 3-point sermon on why do mission. This is a sermon meant to be about meeting the missionary Jesus. And that's a different deal, isn't it? That's a different deal. How on earth do we come to meet the missionary Jesus? Do we want to meet the missionary Jesus? What might the unintended consequences be of meeting the missionary Jesus? Where might we be in 10 years' time, 20 years' time, if we meet the missionary Jesus? What might it do to us? But I want to unpack a little bit of just the heart and the passion of Jesus in mission. And then it's up to us to take that and do with it what we feel we need to. And to reflect on how open we might be to where Jesus is leading us. What names and titles or titles of Jesus speaks most loudly to you of mission?
Jesus.
God saves. Just that name. Jesus. God saves. Okay, that's one answer. Great. What else speaks to you of mission in terms of the names or titles of Jesus? He wants that water to well up into us. Yeah, he wants that water to flow to other people. Absolutely, that'd be certainly there. Yep. The good shepherd. Yeah, that he's going out looking for the lost sheep. Yeah. Wanting to bring them back into the fold. Any other names, titles? There's a really big one. A really, really big one, guys. Way, the truth, and life. Even bigger than that, but that's true. Yeah, he's the way, the truth, and life. Massive title of Jesus. He is the... Pardon? Wonderful Counselor. Yeah, all these, absolutely, all these are true. It's interesting. Any title you want to give has a missionary dimension to it. But what about the Word of God? What about the Word of God? The whole essence of who Jesus is to communicate the person, the nature, the character, the love of God. The whole, it's not just the title, it's his very essence. He's not called the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. That's his very nature. There's God in all his glory. How does he make expression of himself to us and to this world? Jesus, the Word. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that God is this wonderful creative God? Because through Jesus, the Word of God, God spoke and the worlds came into being. The worlds were created by Jesus. How do we know that God loves us? Because Jesus comes into this world and speaks. Jesus, the very message. Right at the heart of the character of Jesus. Right at the heart of the character of Jesus. The Jesus, we've got the Jesus of mission. I've just changed that to the mission of Jesus. Right at the heart of Jesus is communication. He is that dimension of God. It's hard to know what terms you use with the Trinity. He is that facet of God. He is that aspect of God that is about God reaching out and speaking. This isn't a superficial tag on to the person of Jesus. This isn't just one of his functions. This is who he is. Welcome to the missionary Jesus. Let's pick up on the passage that we have in front of us. Matthew 9:35-38. This is where I want to spend most of my time this morning. Let's just read those words again. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The focus of the work of Jesus is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Proclamation. There's a lot of focus in much modern mission material on the social dimension of what Jesus did. But I think you have to read the Gospels in a fairly I wasn't going to use the word blinkered, a special pair of glasses, not to see that the heart of what he wanted to do, what he was about, was a proclamation. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. But he said, this is Jesus, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." The heart of Jesus' coming is to proclaim the good news. And very frequently, the miracles are there to bring power and evidence to that good news. We'll see other reasons as well a little bit later, but he came to bring you good news. And if you want to talk further about that, then please do. But never lose sight of the fact that the focus is the proclamation of the kingdom of God, the good news of God. People need to know the good news of the kingdom of God that we can find through Jesus and find that answer. So he went through the towns, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. But then, what is his motivation? And there are a number of phrases and words. There's this wonderful word, compassion. Tenderness, welling up from deep places. This is that old thing that we come back to time and time again. This is the bowels again. This is the guts again. This is where it comes from again. You know, these are the same word. This word has as part of it the compassion, which is translated here, has as part of it the word for guts, basically. And let me just read this to you. The bowels were regarded as the seat of the more violent passions, such as anger and love. This is in classical thinking. But by the Hebrews, as the seat of tender affection, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion. Hence our heart, tender, merciful, hence our hearts. Tender mercies and affection. These are the notions that are coming out of here. This is a deep welling up of Jesus in compassion. And here are some of the ways that word is used elsewhere in the Gospels. So Jesus, when he sees the crowd who've been listening for 3 days, getting really hungry, he's filled with compassion. We need to feed them. He's filled with compassion. We need to feed them. The master of the unmerciful servant, you know, the servant who's got this massive debt and goes to the master, "Please don't throw me to prison. I've got a family, everything. Please forgive me." And the master is filled with compassion and forgives him. The widow of Nain, whose son has died. So she's a widow and her son's died. And Jesus is filled with compassion. He raises her son to life. The Good Samaritan. Other people have passed by on the other side, the man who's been injured by the bandits. And the Good Samaritan is moved with compassion and picks him up and puts him on his donkey and takes him down to have him treated. And the father of the prodigal son, when he sees the son coming back, is moved with compassion and runs to meet him and bring him in. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. It's a powerful word. It's about, can you imagine as a father, and your son's been away, and you know there's trouble, and you haven't seen him for ages, and you just think of your father's heart, and you see your son walking down the road towards home. How would you feel? That's compassion. It's from here. It's right down here, isn't it? Ah, oh, this son of mine, he was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive. That's what moves Jesus. And incidentally, quite a few of the times Jesus heals, you see that he's moved with compassion. It's like, this isn't just a sign of the kingdom so that you know that the kingdom is a real thing and you can hear the message. He's just moved with compassion. Here's somebody who's sick and needs help, and I want to help this person. That's what motivates Jesus. Why does he feel compassionate? First of all, because they are harassed. And that word is a word that is to do with being troubled, vexed. So like Jairus, whose daughter is dying, and Jairus comes to Jesus and says, come with me, Jesus, come with me, come with me, come with me, heal my daughter, I need my daughter healed. His servants send to Jairus and say, don't harass Jesus anymore because she's died. You can leave him in peace. It's that word. The centurion whose servant is ill and Jesus is going to that house, same thing. He sends to Jesus and says, Jesus, don't bother to come to my house. You just give the word of command and he'll be healed. Just don't be harassed. Yeah, so it's that word. So Jesus sees the people. And he says, they're harassed. They're being harassed. And then this word, helpless. And the idea is of being thrown down. Downtrodden, you could use, I guess, in our English thing. That he sees people and it's that sense. It's the same word as when a demon comes out of somebody, but when Jesus casts a demon out and the demon throws a person to the ground. It's that kind of idea of you're beaten down. And Jesus looks at the crowd and he's filled with compassion because he sees them. They're harassed and they're beaten down and they're like sheep without a shepherd. Put out of your minds the Lake District with beautiful green fields where the sheep have got loads to eat all the time and there's plenty of water. And actually it's very nice for the sheep not to be bothered by their shepherd. Actually, we went to look at a shepherd looking after their sheep many years ago with the Barton Church. We were going to show them how lovely it was to be shepherded by a shepherd. And of course, the good old English shepherd has their dog going bite, 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 bite at the heels of the sheep. And it wasn't quite the right message. Mind you, somebody got saved on that trip, so there you go. maybe there's a message in that in how we preach. You know, you need to think of a dry, arid country. And these sheep, they need somebody to be showing them where the food is, where the water is, how to be safe from the predators. These are domesticated beasts who aren't used to living on their own. They need somebody to care for them and help them. And it's this powerful picture of you remove the shepherd and these sheep, they're just in every direction and they haven't got a hope. And Jesus looks at the crowd and he feels compassion for them because they are harassed and they're downtrodden and they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he feels this deep pity for them. He wants them saved. And that's the heart of our Jesus. And in our country, we feel, I think, that we're pretty well off. We have a society that has plenty. We have a society that we think we're so civilized and advanced. And our society, we live a very long time. We live a long time. But we have such a dreadful, dreadful situation with home and marriage and so many people living through that breakup and breakage. People in our fellowship here who are hurt by those things as well. We have massive mental health problems in our culture. We have pervasive loneliness across our country. We don't seem to know how to be friends with our neighbors any longer. We have just that growing drug issue. We have massive confusion about morality. We don't even notice the numbers of contradictions that we hear almost every day on the media about morality. And with respect to religion, we're no longer tolerant, we're just confused. We're very lost, actually, as a culture. And we feel very, very satisfied. You know, it's we're a bit like the... Which of the 12 churches was it? Laodicea? You have a reputation of being... You think... I can't remember. You think you have this, that, and the other, but actually you're naked, poor, blind. You know, we think we're in such a good place. We can't conduct political debates reasonably or anything, can we? But individually, which is the big issue, that we have that lostness, and Jesus has compassion for us. Meet the missionary Jesus. He feels for our lostness. He actually feels for our complacency, actually. He feels for the sense, the fact that we feel we're all right and we don't need him any longer. He feels for these things. And he wants to reach out, and he wants us to be reaching out with him. Just want you to compare very quickly the John 4 passage where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And you know the story, don't you, where Jesus meets the woman at the well and his disciples have gone into the town to get food, and they come back and he's talking to this woman, and they come out. The scripture said, chapter 4, verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way towards him, Jesus. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, sorry, they came out of the town, these are the people. The woman's gone back to the town, and the woman's said to everyone, come and meet Jesus. And everyone's coming out of the town to meet Jesus. And they're coming towards Jesus to meet Jesus. And meanwhile, the disciples urge him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. This crowd of people come towards you. Open your eyes, look at the fields. They're white for harvest. You know, don't bother me with food. Here's a mission. Here's a whole mission coming towards me. And you're bothering me with food. Who cares about food? This is the will of my Father that I can speak to this people who are lost and they want to know me and they want to hear of me. And of course, Jesus has form in this, doesn't he? Because his own family come to try and rescue him at some point because the crowd's so around him, he hasn't got time to eat and they think he's lost his mind. You know, what's this trivia about food? I want to preach the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the heart of Jesus. He's desperate that people would hear the good news of the kingdom. This is, I haven't been clicking on, have I? Here we go. There we go, that's what we've just said. This is the missionary Jesus, passionate to bring good news to the people and the people to God the Father. Right, so what's this? Greta Thunberg? Greta Thunberg? Yep. Yeah, arriving in New York. Why? Oh, we're shy today. Pun? Yeah. And she didn't want to fly because she was wanting to make a statement, right? And that she didn't want to fly. Was taken across from the UK to, no, not UK, wherever she went from. Yeah, it was from UK, was it? Yeah, it was from UK to America by sailing boat, so she didn't have to burn fossil fuels. And she arrives there in America for the climate change conference that she was speaking at. And I think there she is on top of the boat in the middle there by the mast. And that's a wonderful big ocean going racing yacht. How exciting is that? She was criticized. People said, this is just a stunt, it's a gimmick. What's one person's air flight across the Atlantic? What difference does that make to global warming? This is her answer. The point, she told me, as we bobbled in Plymouth Sound, is to create an opinion. By stopping flying, you don't only reduce your own carbon footprint, but also that sends a signal to other people around you that the climate crisis is a real thing and that helps push a political movement. Okay, so she knows that it doesn't make a difference, but her own footprint in terms of just one flight, but actually it's the statement. Nobody doubts that Greta Thunberg is passionate about climate change. Nobody doubts that she wants to preach that message in the world. Nobody doubts, do they, that actually she would love it if we were all on board with this. Nobody doubts that she would like it if we were all spreading the message, please look after our planet and please care for it and please act accordingly. We wouldn't doubt any of those things, would we? Why? Because her actions speak that message. And you know, this is the beautiful thing, that the words and the actions agree. It's blindingly obvious that she's passionate and wants this cause to go forward. Now, when we come to Jesus, it's blindingly obvious from his actions that he's absolutely passionate about the cause of bringing the good news of the kingdom, salvation on every level. First and foremost, our relationship with God, that shalom with God, but shalom with each other as well, that peace with each other as well. He's passionate to bring that wholeness into this world. His words and his actions agree. That's the issue. Incidentally, when you come to Christmas, please just try and enjoy the sentiment of the occasion. It's a wonderful, wonderful. I love Christmas, but please don't miss that theology. God, talk about a missionary message. God left heaven and came to earth for you and me, and crossed a huge divide for you and me. Do you know why there's an ox and ass in so much traditional art about the nativity scene? Any ideas? It's because of a verse in Isaiah, and I've written it down here because I wouldn't remember it. 1:3, the ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. And so you've got, in this art of traditional church iconography, you have the ox and the ass, because they recognize that baby is the God of heaven. And this is the missionary Jesus. This is the missionary Jesus. And of course, the cross is the great mission statement, isn't it? And the resurrection is a great mission motivation, that there's new life and new start, and we're involved in that. You know, as you look at those, just reflect on that passage in Philippians about Jesus' actions and his message agreeing, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in human appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, this is our Jesus. This is our missionary Jesus. Very quick last slide. We've already looked at the focus of the work, which was to proclaim the kingdom. We've looked at the motivation for the work, which is that unbelievable compassion. But there was a plan for the work, and that was that's there in these verses again that we've been looking at, and goes on down in chapter 10. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." A massive, great harvest field. Can you imagine how many people it would take to harvest all those terraced fields there and bring in that harvest? That's what Jesus sees. He wants a harvest. He wants to raise an army of workers for the harvest field. That plan is worked out in chapter 10, where he calls those 12 apostles and sends them out. He makes disciples and sends them out. This is the method. For the disciples, and your call and mine, if we meet the missionary Jesus, it will be a life of daily faith. They were told to take no money, and they would take no belt, no second shirt, but to depend on God. When we meet the missionary Jesus, we have to step out in faith. We don't know where he'll lead us, what the next step will be. For the disciples, it would be rejecting materialism. They're no longer making sure all their material position is established before they do anything else. They're heading out with the gospel. Going through the passage, there's more there, but this is all our passage has. We are putting mission before these things. When we meet the missionary Jesus, it inspires that early church, people who said, we'll just head off into the blue yonder. We'll give up our rights to family and home. We'll head off to where we don't know. We'll head off into danger. We'll speak the gospel. And those early missionaries took the gospel across the world. And it also required local Christians to live in their place with faithfulness as well. When you meet the missionary Jesus, you're not sure where he's going to take you. The consequences are the result of meeting the missionary Jesus. Because they met Jesus, they were sent out. Now listen, there are two dangerous prayers. I'm not going to put up that meme from the beginning because it's too trivial. But there are two dangerous prayers here. And if these prayers reflect genuinely just what you want to be doing with the stuff from this morning, then I can't guarantee where it's going to take you. So the first prayer is, Father God, cause me to meet the missionary Jesus. Let me feel his compassion and let me see his priorities. That's prayer number one. And here's prayer number two. This is the only prayer that Jesus specifically asks us to pray. Lord of the harvest, send out workers into your harvest field. I started this sermon by saying, I'm not quite sure how to preach it. It's not a three-point sermon on why witness. It's down to you and me, isn't it? It's down to you and me. It's do we look at Jesus and say to Jesus, I want to take that daring step of meeting you, the missionary Jesus. You for whom the whole deal was reaching this world. You for whom even death on the cross was worth it. And I want to meet you. And none of us can know where these prayers will take us through life. Let's take a few moments of silence, and Kath can come up with the band, but just be taking those prayers and examining our hearts and saying, Lord, are those the things that I truly want? I want you and your heart. I want to meet you, the missionary Jesus. Amen.